May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We learn to be alone, but we don't begin life that way. Before we are born, we are part of another life, another body. Our blood is their blood, their heartbeat is our heartbeat. After birth, it takes an infant some time to realise that they have been detached from the greater them, the being of whom they have always been a part until that time, their mother. This week I spent some time with Year 4 children at school thinking about the symbolism of Holy Week and Easter. Our spiritual beliefs and our religious practices are built on a rich and complex network of signs and symbols all around us which convey meaning and purpose for our lives, and never so much as during the time of Holy Week and Easter. So many wonderful symbols. But for me, one symbol which is disturbingly absent is the symbol of motherhood. It is part of our Christmas narrative, but it's not a symbol which we use in relation to God. Judaism is a patriarchal religion, born of a patriarchal culture. One woman rabbi has said that the Jewish law was given by God to Jewish men, who purified themselves from women before they could assemble at the foot of the mountain in order to receive it. She said that Judaism has never been a religion for women at all. Today, in our beautiful reading about the choosing of David, all the characters mentioned were men. And yet, it was women who bore and carried all those sons of Jesse. It was women who nursed them. It was women who cared for them and taught them what was right. We use the image of God as Father because Judaism was a religion for men. But in our experience, fathers are often more absent or distant, not the people whom we as children most often spend time with, and therefore not the obvious choice if we were looking for an image of birth or of belonging or of nurture. We are mostly nurtured by mothers, as Jesus was, or by other women who show us what it is to care, to love, to feel, and to belong. Few mothers are perfect, of course, and some, for various reasons, are not the mothers we might wish that they were. But for the great majority of people, nurturing in their earthly life, early life, comes from a woman. For me, for this reason, the image of God as mother is a serious absence in our Christian faith. There are a few moments when that image is fleetingly used, as, for example, when Jesus speaks about himself being like a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings. But mostly there is a great absence of female imagery and symbolism about the Godhead. To reflect the reality that, overall, most people learn what it is to be loved, to be a human being in relationship through a mother, through the care and example of women. This isn't to say that men don't care. I'm as grateful as anyone for the relationship which I have with my children and the relationship which I still have with my own father. And I'm aware that not only fathers but also grandparents and many other people contribute vitally to our emergence as functional human beings. Some other cultures and faiths do speak about God as female, as mother, and I wish that ours did too. It is, I think, an unhappy accident that Christian faith, which recognises the love of God in human form, in self-giving and in self-sacrifice, and by welcoming those who are marginalised and broken, does so within a cultural and theological vehicle which has been so male-dominated over the centuries that many women today have decided that they can't be part of it at all. Judaic patriarchy, mixed with Aristotelian misogyny, in which women were understood as being simply incomplete men, have skewed our faith in a peculiar and unhelpful way. others might put it more strongly. Yesterday, at our lovely quiet day, the library was filled with books, and taking one at random, I began to read, and the first words said, "All the Father has done for men," and I placed it back on the shelf. Today, the Church is trying hard to build into our tradition a greater valuing of women and what women do. With women priests and women bishops, we are becoming a more theologically balanced community, but the legacy of patriarchal assumptions and structures still remains. And this is why, perhaps, the role of the Virgin Mary in Christian faith is so vital and so powerful. Mary, apart from her own struggles and challenges as a human being called to respond to God, and as a woman in a world of men, speaks to us of that care, of that relationship through which we have each been formed. She is human, not God, but her presence asserts the significance not only of female gender, but of motherhood in human existence and in our relationship to the deity. For when God chose to enter into the world, it was not through the power of any man, but through the body and through the yes of a woman. Jesus was sustained by her warmth, he was fed by her milk, and he was brought up by her love. When he was learning to say yes to God, it was Mary, his mother, who taught him. And when he hung on the cross and died, his mother was still with him, holding in her heart the brokenness and pain which in Christ God came to share and to transform. Every year when I visit Delhi and I see our Saksha education project there, we get together the older teenagers. We invite them to come to the office for a discussion so that they can talk about their experience. They are a group of people who all began with Saksha's preschool classes when they were 4 or 5 years old, and now they've reached 16 or 17 or 18. We talk in a group about their experience of growing up, and much of the conversation, of course, as for any group of teenagers, is about marriage, about relationships across the sexes, and about their relationships with their parents. In a society where women are radically undervalued and where social change is making life stressful for those growing up, caught between the modern world on the one hand and the world of their parents and grandparents on the other, the chance to talk openly to others about these things and to one another is invaluable and really, really rare. Most of them, interestingly, find the idea of arranged marriage to be more attractive than the idea of a love marriage. But increasingly, these educated Indian teens wish for more influence over the process. They don't want to get married at 15. They don't want to get married even at 18. But they want to have the chance to study more and to train for jobs before taking on the responsibility of family life. But they have little choice. At the end of the day, their response to their parents' decision to marry them quickly must be like Mary's, "May it be as you say." One of them, a girl called Sonia, is now 18. I've used her story with her permission at a number of different schools, including Greycoats down the road, in order to explain to our teenagers what life is like if you grow up in a slum. When I first met Sonia in 2009, she was a child who laughed and who cried, who was beaten by her elder sister into working as a cleaner after school. And then there was her father's drinking and womanising and violence too. We supported her with remedial classes and many conversations through that teenage period. She was really a very normal girl, much like our own daughters. She was liked by her friends and she struggled through adolescence. Throughout the years, her closeness to her mother never wavered. This is a picture I took of her and her mother together. They look like sisters, don't they, in 2014. They remained very, very close. And I've got lots of pictures of the two of them together outside their tiny home in the slum. They supported and cared for one another through their times of difficulty. But when Sonia was 18 last summer and had just passed her school exams, her mother immediately had Sonia married. I'm not sure what Sonia thought about it, but I discovered that she did have the chance to meet this boy once before they got married through a friend in the slum. And so last summer, at the age of 18, Sonia was married, not to an ignorant village boy, but because of the education and confidence that we've managed to give her. She married somebody who comes from a good family, who is well thought of and respected, and who is very proud to be a driver for Uber. They came to meet me in her parents' tiny home, and we sat together. He looked rather bemused, and when she told me that she was expecting and that after a couple of months she had got pregnant, she giggled and she nudged him with a big smile on her face. I know that Sonia will lavish on her child all the love of a normal mother, a tired, delighted, stressed, poor, resilient, struggling, emotional, determined, and adoring mother. Today we celebrate the gift of motherhood, a gift from God who is neither male nor female, but an ocean of holy, creative love. Whatever we have experienced of motherhood ourselves, either as children or as mothers, we celebrate the love and nurture of motherhood as part of God's wise plan for his world and as the bedrock of a loving, creative and nurturing global and local community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.